That was beautiful. I see there's one more announcement up here, so I'm going to bring it to your attention before I begin. Next week is the Freer Ball, and they need some people to sit in the booths, and they also need sugar cake, and the sugar cake needs to be brought to the Harborside Park by 9 o'clock in the morning on Saturday. So if you're involved in any of those things, this is the announcement that she would have made if she had been here. So I'll make it for her. When Dawn asked me to preach, she asked me quite a while ago, and of course then, give me what you want to sing, what's the title of the sermon? What do you mean, what's the title of the sermon? How would I know? So just ignore that title, because it says nothing about what I'm going to preach about. But, if you think that you want to go, I guess this is the time you could do that. Today is Father's Day. And while I realize that not everyone here is a father, and so if you're not a father, think about your father at this point. But for those of you who are, do you remember some of your first thoughts as you considered thinking about becoming a father? I imagine for some of you it was fear and recognizing all the responsibility you would now have to take on. And so you probably were a little bit hesitant. But if you went ahead and moved into parenthood, the next thought would have been doubt. Can I do the job? As the children moved from infants to youngsters and then to teenagers, you might have again had some doubts as to whether you were saying the right thing, doing the right thing, more doubts. And even with these doubts, you plowed ahead, trying to become the best father that you are capable of becoming. And even today, with grown children, and perhaps they're sitting by you, the process of growing, you still may be wondering, did I pass the test? I don't know about you, but as I age, I seem to have more and more questions other than just my parenting. Did I do okay with my three children? But I begin to wonder about the path. What if I had made different decisions? What kind of a path might I have walked on in this life? If I'd made one different choice somewhere along the line. I wonder, as I see loved ones suffering, why them and not someone else? Or even more likely, why some people seem to avoid any hardships when the life that they are living seems so less than honorable. As a young person, it was unlikely that I had any questions regarding God or Jesus, any faith questions at all. And yet as I age and try to struggle my rational mind with my heart mind, those questions kind of arise in me. Things that I've always assumed were true, I find myself sometimes wondering. I remember a very faithful church member at Sister Bay, who attended all the Bible studies, remarked that there were some items in the Apostles' Creed that she found a little bit difficult to say. She wasn't quite sure whether she could affirm every line in that statement of faith. And last weekend at the Lake Mills Moravian Church, as we celebrated confirmation, the young people's faith statements were merely a rehash of the Apostles' Creed. And I couldn't help but wonder as I looked out at these young people, do they believe this, or is this just words that they're supposed to say? Probably at the age of 12 or 13, if you confirmed your faith, you too might have said similar words without really thinking about whether you believed them or not. And perhaps it is age that makes us begin to hear and recite our faith statements and question, how much can we affirm? How much do we still have some questions about? I think that's why I often find myself comforted by the words of Scripture. Some of the gospel writings, when the writer declares that the disciples, even after witnessing the miracles, even after today meeting Christ in person after the resurrection, we read, some doubted. Listen to the words from today's gospel again. The 12 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Is it possible then to worship and still have doubts? The passage doesn't say some worshipped. It seems to imply that they all worshipped. And yet, in the midst of them, some doubt it. The question that arises in my mind is just what does it mean to worship? Harper's Bible Dictionary says that worship is the attitude and acts of someone who offers reverence to a deity. And in the New Testament, it includes acts of piety and service as well as just merely sitting in a pew and singing the songs. According to a book entitled Music and Worship, while speaking of the value of music in particular in worship, this book said, worship has the power to convert unbelief, to strengthen faith, and to bind together the Christian community in that disciplined act of singing, praying, and hearing the word read and proclaimed in the midst of other people. You notice I didn't say that only those with no questions could worship. I imagine that even here, among this gathered community, there are more than just a couple of people who question some of the truths that we so easily proclaim in all of our liturgies and often in our songs, and certainly in our statements of faith. And I imagine that there are some here today who are surprised that an ordained person could ever say that they wondered, that sometimes they doubted, that they questioned. But that doesn't mean that God can't use me as a vehicle to proclaim God's word, and it doesn't mean that you can't as well. Ever since I began to take a closer look at the scriptures and tried to share my understanding with others, I've been surprised at how often a passage that I had read many, many times somehow says something different to me that day, and that there's new words and new thoughts that kind of emerge out of that passage, and all I can think of is the Holy Spirit is trying to direct me. And sometimes those things are in contradiction with something that I always held. Recently, I was at a funeral for Cynthia Godis, a pastor's wife who just passed away recently. And she was also a classmate of mine, so it was especially touching to me. And one of the things that she did as she continued to grow her faith, she taught Sunday school for many, many years, adult Sunday school. Not too long before she died, she called up the pastor at a church that they had served to say, "Can I come back? I want to say to those Sunday school people that I was teaching, I think I have a new insight that I want to share with you." If we believe that the Bible is a living document and not a dead document, it seems to me that as I look more deeply into a passage, the Holy Spirit might enlighten me and perhaps cast some doubts or some new ideas of things that I once believed. So it would be my hope that I'm not just preaching to a congregation who no longer struggles with issues and doubts and new interpretation, but that one that is led by the Spirit to a deeper understanding, even when those understandings are difficult. As I was preparing for today's sermon, I picked up my copy of a Bible paraphrase, The Message by Eugene Peterson. Now, a paraphrase is not a literal translation from the Greek or the Hebrew, but rather it is a learned scholar's understanding of what the passage is trying to say, and to say it in language that perhaps the hearer and the reader might understand better. And so as I read this passage, he writes these words in the Matthew translation. The moment they saw him, they worshiped him. Some, though, hung back, not sure about worship, about risking themselves totally. But Jesus, undeterred, went right ahead and gave his charge. I don't know why these words seem to hit me, but they really did seem to strike me. Is it possible that doubt is the reason why there's sometimes more people out there than in here? Are they so sure that the people in here have no questions, no doubts, understand everything perfect, and if they were to come in from out there, they might find themselves unwanted, or that they wouldn't be able to ask those questions? Many years ago, the seminary at Moravian was a much more conservative place than it is now. Now, I'm not talking about theology, I'm talking about attitude. And a young man one time asked a question, and remember those days they were all young men and they were all they were all young. He asked some kind of a question, and the dean looked at him and said, "That's not a question we can ask." In other words, no doubts allowed. Another time after a funeral service, I had a woman that came up to me and asked me if I thought that the person who I just buried was saved, as though I would have the ability to make that determination, that this was a person who was saved or who wasn't saved. When a church is closed to the more difficult questions that many people have about their faith, the church is no longer the open door church, but rather the closed door church. The other words that Peterson includes in his translation is almost more disturbing, though, for me, because it doesn't necessarily speak about those who aren't at worship, but rather those who are at worship. It says, those who fear risking themselves totally. I can think of all kinds of things that we might be willing to go out on the limb with. We certainly would be quick to tell anybody which are the best restaurants here in town, where do you want to stay, which motel might be the good. Of course, it'd be the Evergreen, but if it might be some other one. As parents, we're often the giver of advice to our children, whether they request it or not, because we're sure that we are old enough and more mature and we have all the right answers. We give advice about jobs and money investments and clothing and houses to buy and you name it, even when that is not exactly what they were hoping that we would tell them, but something that we feel very strongly about. I heard this story the other day about a couple in their 60s whose children are in the planning stages of deciding where the parents should live now that they're nearing or are in retirement. And the conversation is not one that's sought by the parents, but the children are so sure that now that their parents are aging, you know, I said 60s, and still very active in their community, that it's time for them to assume the role of making sure that these important decisions are being made. But when it comes to religion and our faith, we grow rather quiet. Maybe it's because we feel inadequate to share it with others. Perhaps we think that anything that we might say might bring up another question that we don't really have an answer for. And if we do speak about faith, we certainly don't want them to think that we might have questions or even doubts. So to speak about faith is not something that we readily do. And perhaps it's because we fear risking ourselves totally. If as we worship we become more open about our questions, our lack of understanding, our prejudices, we might find that the person standing right next to us has some of the same questions, and that perhaps together we could pray, we could study, we could grow, and maybe some of those questions in our minds might diminish. It would enable our faith to grow stronger and more vibrant. In Canada, the church has opened a coffee shop as a venue of outreach. And why would they do it? Because there's all kinds of churches all around, so why a coffee shop? Well, the pastors who are involved in this venture stated, "The coffee shop is the place where honest faith conversations can occur, questions asked and pondered, and faith can grow." Isn't that the role of the church? Or at least, shouldn't it be? We read in the gospel today that Jesus was undeterred by the fact that some doubted, some fearful to commit, and gave the command, "Go and tell others. Make disciples of all nations. Teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. I promise I will go with you." The disciples did go forward to carry out his words, and we sit here today as the fruit of their work. They weren't perfect, and no doubt had many questions, even it along the way. But Jesus commanded us to do the same today, that the command of Jesus isn't any different today than it was way back then. And though imperfect, and though still with some doubts, we are called upon to share our faith with others. I congratulate you, fathers. You've done your best. You've raised your children, or are in the process of doing so. And that is all that God asks us to do. And the same is true about our faith. We won't be perfect vehicles. We might not always have the right words. But the command is very clear. And it says, go and tell. Let us pray. Oh Lord our God, sometimes we want to close our ears to that command. We are hesitant to reach out even to those that we know would benefit from knowing a little bit more about you and about the love that you have for each one of us. We are grateful that we are the recipients of that love, and sometimes because we fail to share it, the person next to us, the person across the street from us, our family members, have failed to hear the good news that Jesus came, Jesus died, our sins are forgiven, and that he rose to offer us new life because he loves us. In your name we pray. Amen.